To Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew chapter 22. The passage we'll be reading is one we preached from last week on the first commandment. And we will continue considering that commandment this evening. Verse 34 of Matthew 22 says, as we hear God's word, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us clearly of the Lord Jesus, clearly of his work, of our salvation in him, and clearly of the things that he has commanded us. And so, Lord, as we look at this great commandment, we pray, Lord, that you would transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You would grant us repentance in all those areas where we are not loving you as we should, and, Lord, not obeying you as we should. We pray that you would bless us in feeding upon your word. We pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and all that we do in response to your word. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we had spent time considering this commandment, emphasizing it is with all your heart that you are to love the Lord. And we had looked in the Old Testament at a number of places where this is so, and also in Psalm 119, where the expression is used, "with my whole heart." And many times David would combine that with a prayer for keeping his commandments, that he would be able to do it with his whole heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's an encouraging statement. The one translation is, "If you love me, keep my commandments," as a command and imperative. But another translation of that same passage in the Greek rendering has both translations. It's the very, very same in all translations. The original is the same, but the translation of that particular Greek form can be taken as the imperative or the declarative. Either "you must keep my commandments," keep them, or "you will." And the New American Standard takes it as "you will keep my commandments." And this is encouraging, but it still puts weight upon us. Do we love him? Are we going to then seek him? And a fear we have is that we will simply be trying to keep commandments, but not loving him. This is what the Pharisees did. They were trying to check off rules, and he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So we want to love him in truth. We want to honor him in truth. And what I want to consider tonight, first of all, that we do have this clear commandment. Secondly, is that we have a clear enemy. And thirdly, that we have a certain salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider this clear command further. You notice it says that we are to love him with all of our heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, the same question is asked, and Mark quotes yet a further phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he says, "And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." In other words, with all of your being, every faculty, whether it be your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, you're to love God with 100%. And we look at that and say, "Lord, how could I ever do that?" Well, we are thankful we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who did exactly that, not 99.9%. All of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength, continually, day by day, keeping his Father's commandments, loving his Father with all of his heart, doing those commandments out of love, not just duty. He loved his Father. And you remember we read that verse where he spoke to the disciples that he said he did all these things so that the world might know that he loved the Father. So his obedience was simply an expression of love. And we pray that it be the same for ourselves. And we look at any command, this is an opportunity to show love to God and therefore love to the world. I would like to be able to speak more about the soul, but I wish I knew more about it. I'm still praying about all that this means. There's something about the human form. We are not an animal. God never breathed into a chimpanzee and made him a living soul and made him in the image of God. He isn't made in the image of chimpanzees, okay? We are made in the image of God. And it says in Genesis that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. There was something in Adam that was like God. Not God himself, but God's reflection. And that could communicate with God, understand something of the ways of God when he heard the word of God. There's great mystery in this. We think about we're to love him with all of our mind. And we know that the enemy is trying to attack our minds in every possible way, distracting them, keeping them from the word of God, forgetting the word of God, misunderstanding the word of God. And that's where false teaching comes in. The enemy comes in with all these false teachings to try to pervert our minds. And Paul says many times, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. And he then outlays out a doctrine that we must know so that we can obey God. Know God and obey him. We're to love him with all of our strength. You think of the hours in the day, where are we putting our strength? Someone says, what you're doing, that's really your priority. Well, I wish I were doing this for the Lord, but this is what I'm doing. And we have to analyze that. Are we buying up the time for the days are evil? Are we investing our time in our strength in things that God would say amen to that? Our brother Fred mentioned the sphere of recreation this morning. And there is a sphere of recreation. There is a place in the scriptures where there is even sport. And Paul uses sports as an illustration. He says, never get involved in sports. Don't involve yourselves in any running. But there is a race that we're running, you know. He uses those as illustrations. And those things can be diversions that you can run and pray at the same time. It's a pretty good thing. And you can be involved in recreation with your children where you're actually living out what it says in the Old Testament, that the children were playing in the streets. That was a great blessing that there was such quietness and order that children could be out and play in the streets. There's some city streets you don't want children playing in. It's dangerous. And there's not that peace. And so whatever God gives us to do, whether it is in our work or our recreation, time together in family, time together in church, we give all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind to the Lord. The commandment is clear, and the message this morning, of course, perfectly fits together with this. You remember Brother Fred was talking about law and love. Some people are so scared of this word law. I just take them to that verse where Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's as a Christian. That's at the end of Romans 7. It's obviously clear he is a Christian. He wants to do this, and he doesn't do it, and he doesn't want to do this, and he does it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. It's in that passage. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's in that book, as Brother Fred quoted in Romans 13, that this is how we love one another, by keeping the commandments of God. So we have a clear command. One to pray over, one to take to the Lord and say, Lord, give me grace so that I can obey you and show my love to you in everything you've commanded me to do. I always think of that great commandment for marriage. You know, it's like this big beacon that just shines in my face in a good way, hopefully in my heart. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Translation: die for your wife. Give up your life for your wife. Jesus did that for his church. hold back nothing and show this world how much Jesus loved the church by the way you love your wife. And the best one to find out who's doing that, of course, is the Lord. But then ask your wife, are you perceiving that in me? And let her answer and make such a relationship with her that she'll be willing to answer. You know, we can put our wives in such a place they'd be scared to answer that question the way we don't want them to be answered. And so we don't want that. We want to hear, honey, I know you want to love me, but here is where I'm feeling and seeing you're not. And that's a place we would need to work. Lord, give me grace to love my wife in this way, to listen better, to understand better, to empathize better, to expect this of her rather than that of her. She's not like me. I mean, you know all the political climate that's going on that are, in all the wisdom of this world, it doesn't really matter, you know what I'm saying, where you go to this restroom or that restroom. I'm in a public school situation. We're already talking about this. It's not going to happen here. We're going to make sure that this is the men's room and this is the women's room, and it will not happen. Well, I'm glad that they made that declaration, and that's the declaration God made in the beginning. He made them male, and he made them female, and there's a vast difference. And in marriages, men, we are men, but we're not to make our wife a man and make her to think that she's supposed to think like we think and do things like we do, because she is a woman. She does things like a woman does and responds in a way a woman does. And all the physiology they've studied, that men's brains and women's brains are different. As a little baby, little baby boys have this chemical that actually splits their brain to where the left side and the right side do not communicate like a woman's brain does. Women kind of like to take opportunity to say, well, you men have half a brain. We've got the whole brain. But God made us men to be looking down the road and to go, that's where we're going. We don't want the distraction sideways. Women's brains are made. They need to know if Johnny's putting his hand on the stove while Susie's doing this over here. They've got to be able to hear all this going on. And they have great abilities to multitask that men don't have. Men, we need one thing at a time. We're going to put our foot forward. We're going this direction. And wives ask the question, well, what about this? And we don't want to hear about that, but we need to hear about those things because they help us. My wife says it like this: men know how to fly the plane, but women know how to land it. In other words, you tell us where you want to go, we'll take care of the details. And he's put us together like that. And I say all that to say this: men, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we are to dwell with them with understanding, it says in 1 Peter 3. That's a big problem. We don't understand them. We are to dwell with them in understanding and lead them, and lead them according to the fact that they are weaker vessels. And I would say not weaker in Christ, but weaker in their carriages. They have all sorts of things they've got to deal with, all sorts of hormones they have to deal with that we don't have to deal with. And so our sisters are very strong in the Lord, and they need humble, loving, holy leaders to guide them. That's a commandment, a great commandment. Women have a tremendous commandment to follow their husbands as the church is to follow Christ. And to me, that is harder because I'm following Christ. I'm to die as Christ. He's perfect. Yes, my wife is to follow me, and I'm anything but perfect. How hard is that when I say, let's do this, and she humbly says, well, what about this? And I have to look at that, and I have to go back to the Lord and say, well, Lord, is she Abigail or is she Sarah? Is she, you know, telling me the right thing or the wrong thing? Remember, Sarah, you know, said you need to go ahead and go into Hagar. And Abigail said, no, you don't kill Nabal. And, you know, it was my wife, one or the other. Well, Lord, I had to go to him and say, Lord, what are you saying? Because my wife has a question. And so we have these great commandments, the man dying, the woman following, and each are to show our love to Christ. And sometimes a woman sees her husband, he's not going the right way. And the way that she solves that problem, according to 1 Peter 3, you know the passage, that she is to not become his preacher, but to become his example, his godly example. That's very hard. Not to win him by preaching, by the word, but by winning by example. And may the God give us men eyes to see when our wives are suffering beneath our poor leadership. So we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind in this great and clear command kept by our Lord and given to us. We have a clear enemy, certain enemy. And let's look over at 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now he gets specific. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So if someone is doing the will of God, they're going to have to resist these three enemies that are coming at us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in heaven, we will not have these. How delightful will that be? Where every thought comes into our mind, we don't have to test, well, did that come out of the flesh? Was that the lust of the eyes? Was that the pride of life? But we know our Savior was tempted in all these things in the wilderness. He was tempted to the lust of the flesh, change these stones into bread. You're pretty hungry, aren't you? 40 days without food. And he was hungry. And this is a hunger unto death, because you need to eat food after 40 days. And could have changed those stones into bread. But he quoted the scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And this is how we attack those thoughts that come at us from various ways, subtle ways, broad ways, brilliant ways, instantaneous ways, that where immediately something pops up before us and we have to respond. And unfortunately, we don't respond properly sometimes at first. We respond with a sin, with an impatience, with an anger, with a laying hold of that fleshly thing. And we repent, and we're sorrowful, and we beg the Lord, "Give us grace next time. If I see this temptation, help me to flee it quicker, more completely. Help me rush to Christ." So we have these lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is just what our world is made out of. You know, the scripture says, does not say you shall not watch TV, but it does say you shall set no wicked thing before your eyes. And we can invite things into our home we would never allow to come into the front door as a person, but we will watch those things and not rebuke them and not, my father-in-law used to call it the shooter, the remote. We like that name, just shoot that TV down and kill it, destroy that, turn it off, and divert it. And so our own pastor is on TV, so there's some good things to watch on TV, and there are other programs that could be a benefit to us, but we have to be utilizing wisdom and making sure we're not just filling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Other enemies that the Bible speaks about, if you go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. You know the parable of the sower. You know that there were four soils. And Christians who are in Christ will be that fourth soil. They will bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But we are fooling ourselves if we don't think Satan's not going to use all those other devices that destroyed the other three soils. So let's read what the Lord Jesus says in verse 18 as he describes the parable and makes us understand what he was saying. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So the enemy comes down after the word is sown, and that's his first line of attack. Take it away. Destroy it. Here's how it can happen in a worship service. We got a lot of work to do on Monday, and we start thinking about how we're going to deal with that problem, and the pastor's preaching exactly what we need to hear. Boom, it's gone over our heads. We're not even going to understand that word because our mind was diverted. Number two, we're so worn out from the week that we're first time we ever sat down is on the Lord's Day, and we get attacked by the sandbag man, and we have to fight sleep. And I do that all the time. You'll see me standing in the back probably a lot more as I grow older. That'll just be my fixture there. This is Mitch Axum Pew. He's standing in the back because he has to fight sleep in his older age. I wish I'd fought it more in my younger age. But we have all these means. Here's another. You've heard this great message. It's spoken to your heart. Then someone comes to you and brings up a topic about how they want to argue with you about something that they could have brought to your attention on Monday. Instead of saying, wasn't that a great message? Let's cook this thing together. Let's fellowship in it. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the person who roasts not that which he has taken in hunting. And one great Puritan said, this is what you're supposed to do when you get a message from the Lord. You need to roast it, to think about it, and not be as the fool who doesn't roast that which he took in hunting. And so as brethren, when we're fellowshipping around the meal, we need to help one another keep our minds on what the Lord had spoken that day and to review it with our children. That's a good afternoon Sunday Lord's Day exercise with the children. What did the pastor preach on? And some of them were doodling more than they were listening, even though they could have been listening, and we teach them to listen. And we review for them patiently. Well, this is what he preached. And then we preach the message again to them and to ourselves. So we have this word. The enemy wants to steal it away in any way that he can. And I've just mentioned three ways. You could probably mention many, many others. So we continue on. Another enemy coming up. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So we have these next enemies, tribulation and persecution. Tribulation could be any trial. And the Christian who's rooted in Christ, when a tribulation comes, sees that as an opportunity to grow. This is in a mature state. It can come in a way, a doctor says you have this cancer. We're going to have to fight this cancer. And so you have this tribulation and you commit it to the Lord. You say, Lord, I guess you want me to meet some nurses and doctors that haven't heard the gospel. And I hope they see on my countenance, in my words, things they are not seeing from the lost. Certainly we hope they are from every Christian. And Lord, maybe I'm going to go through deep waters. Maybe I'm going to see promises that I've never really cast myself on before. And find you certainly glorious in those things. My family needs to see me go through this trial. You have a tribulation of a car wreck. Here we have this young man, Nate, a skateboard accident. He might have been a great skateboarder. Broke his skull, broke his back. And now a family can take that and be angry at the Lord, or they can say, Lord, this is here before us. Let us love you. Let us not deny you in anything. Let us love you in this tribulation. So tribulations are always coming. The world curses. We are to bless and give thanks. Persecution. Comes in many, many forms. Very lightly, where someone just ignores you, won't talk to you, casts your name away as evil. Or eventually in this country, who can tell what's coming down the pike? All sorts of rulings have been made. You can marry anyone. You can go anywhere. There's no such thing as male and female. We start saying that's not true. Someone may start enforcing that upon us, even in this place. Big Brother is there. Our Father is there. And he's watching. How are we going to take this? When the pressure comes, are we going to say, well, we just won't talk about these things? It was our brother Martin Luther who said something to the effect, if we don't talk about the things that are the very thing that they're dealing with, we're not fighting the battle. And that in his day, it was justification by faith. And if he just held off from that, he'd been okay. And he said, no, the just shall live by faith. You can't pay for any indulgence and ever get anyone to heaven. And so he dealt with that with the 95 Theses in his life. And death threats were on his life. He had to hide in a palace, in a castle in Germany for some time. Now, he did buy up the time. Do you know what he did when he stayed in that castle in Germany for some period of time? Got to do something. You translate the Bible from Greek into German. Hebrew into German. That's what he did. So the German Bible was made, took that persecution and made great lemonade out of it, didn't he? So we take these things, and we're not saying this is easy. We're not saying the flesh is easy to overcome and the pride of life and the fear of man, but to say, Lord, in you, I can stand in these things. We study the history of the church, and there are women who underwent tremendous persecutions. Have you ever studied Blandina? I think I have her name correctly. She was a woman that underwent such great sufferings that people were converted just watching what she went through and how she did not deny the Lord. And other brethren that endured these things because of Christ. The atrocities they had to go through and did not deny the Lord. Some did deny the Lord. When you read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are some who denied the Lord, but the next day they recanted their recantation, and then they were persecuted again. So we see the Lord faithful to weak Christians who then repent of their weaknesses. The Lord will give us grace. We go on to other enemies here. He says, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. I'm sorry, I read that. We've got to go on. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Two enemies. Now there are cares that we have, but we're to cast the cares upon him. The care of taking care of children is a good care. But we can care for them with worry that does not honor the Lord. The Lord will provide. The cares of our job. The Lord is able to help me keep this job, and if I lose this job, there are other jobs he can have me do. And he can keep me alive in famine. And the trials are great. It may be that someday in this country, as in other countries and as the history of the church, we will not be able to get jobs that are worth anything. They'll let us clean the streets, maybe, for the lowest wage. It happens all the time in countries in this very age and in the history of the church. Christians were turned out of their good jobs. And we're the ones who can do the good jobs well. We have the graces to be able to accomplish those things, but the evil of men's hearts is so great, they will destroy their nations, and they simply drive us to Christ. We'll find out we can do more with less, that he does provide, that we are going to be more concerned about each other as brethren to make sure we are cared for. The deceitfulness of riches. The Spirit of God teaches us how much we love money. Now, the root of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I don't love money. Well, have you ever looked at a zero bank account? How do you deal with a zero bank account? How do you deal with a negative bank account? In the old days, you could write a check and you get paid the next day and you're going to beat it to the bank in 2 days. I don't know if you've ever done that. You're not supposed to do that, but I've seen that happen. And you can't do it now. It's electronic. It's like that. You run the card at Walmart, it's out of the bank. And that's good. We must be honest. We must be true to God. But what is it that drives us? Where are we laying up treasures? Is it in heaven or is it on the earth? We have to look at that. Every penny is a gift from God to use for his glory and honor. At one time I thought I could never buy an ice cream cone, because that would be a lust that I'm fulfilling. But then the scripture does say that we can enjoy all things. So I don't buy two ice cream cones. I buy one, or if I buy two, it's for Sherry and I. And so you have to be careful. We're not just being austere Christians that you can't ever spend a penny on anything. Can't take my children to an amusement park. That would be sinful. I'm not sure it wouldn't be. It might be a great time of reflection for them and how joyful it was to be with their mom and dad and find out that gravity really is something that can work well for these rides, and anti-gravity, whatever happens in those things. But we still have to commit those things to the Lord. All of our bank account is his. Our sister, Frances Havergal, I mean, she basically in her hymn, she says, everything we have, we hold for the giver. It's all for the Lord. All of our being, all of our wealth, all of our riches, is for Christ. And we know that God has made individuals like Abraham and Job were wealthy men. But Job did not live for those riches. And Abraham did not live for those riches. They lived for the Lord. And we have to battle that and constantly check ourselves. Are we being pressed and pulled by the dollar or by the Lord of the dollar? We know that Mark, in this same parable, talks about the desires of other things. Luke talks about the pleasures of life. Other ways of looking at these things, the pleasures of life. We have hobbies that are pleasurable. That's not a bad thing. But if that is our pleasure, if we're going towards the hobby before we go to Christ, it becomes an idol. And anything can become an idol. We know at the end of 1 John, the last thing he says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." That means we have to examine everything we ever have our heart moves toward. Lord, am I moving to it because of you, or am I moving to it only for myself? Am I exalting it above you in any way or above any person that I am to serve? And my hobby is now taking away from time that I could be serving the brethren. All those things have to be considered. So, I mean, our sister Dorcas, it looked like she had a hobby of caring for the brethren and making this garment for them, and that was what she did in her spare time, and so she was a giver out of her graces that she had. So we have these certain enemies, but praise God, we have a certain Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go over to 1 John chapter 5 that kind of draws these three thoughts together. We have a certain command, we have a certain enemy, and we certainly have a Savior, the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That means the one who believes that Jesus is Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, that person who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, or who gave him new birth, also loves him who is begotten of him. We love Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So here we have that relationship of loving him and keeping his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How is the love of God defined? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. What that means is, it's not, oh no, I have to love my wife. It's, oh yes, I get to love my wife. It's not, oh no, I've got to be in church. So yes, I get to be with the saints of God. I get to fellowship with Christ in the church. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And there is the enemy. But you notice he's defeated here. Whatever is born of God, the person that is born of God, will overcome all these enemies we've talked about. The battle will be there. It'll be constant. It will be to our last day, but we will overcome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, remember, faith is always in Christ. This is not a faith that you glory in. This is not the faith where you look in the back of your Bible and I signed on this date that I chose Jesus, and I always look on that page when I doubt that I'm a Christian because I signed right here. Faith is always looking at what Christ has accomplished. It's not even measuring, well, how much faith do I have in Christ? It's all my faith is in Christ. You see, if we had to have faith in our faith, we wouldn't make it. We don't have perfect faith. The Lord Jesus had perfect faith. And we trust in him who bore our sins of unbelief. And that's not to make us want to have a weak heart or a doubting heart. But when our heart is weak and doubting, we turn to Christ. And we look at his work, that he is Messiah, this passage. Only Jesus fulfilled all those promises, born in Bethlehem, that he would, as we read in Psalm 22, his hands and his feet would be pierced. There'd be all these enemies around him, and they would be casting lots for his garments. But you notice the end of that psalm. He conquers. He's finished the work, and his work is going to be shown to all the families of the earth, brought to you, and you will conquer by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Christ, because it's Christ that conquered every enemy you will ever face. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Every one of these enemies came against him, and he conquered them. And in your heart, you can see him as the conqueror. You know, it tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, that we each have faith. And each of us has a different amount of faith. And if you have a lot of faith, it's for the one who has little faith. It's sort of like when they picked up manna. Not everybody could get enough manna picked up. But the ones who got extra would give to those who had less manna. It's so with faith, that the faith you have is not just for yourself. It's for those in the body of Christ. And each of us has stronger faith in certain areas. One of you might be able to go through a particular trial much better than anybody else. And we watch you go through that trial, and it strengthens our faith. And we see that faith in you. But it's in Christ. He's the one who gets the glory in all this. He's not glorifying us. He's not glorifying our faith. But he himself, when he went to the cross, he made a show of the devil openly. He triumphed over him in it. There was a great battle at the cross. And the conqueror conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grave. He rose again. And we fellowship with a living Savior. False Christianity checks the box, I believe in Jesus, but has no true living fellowship with him. We have a living fellowship with Christ, that when we face all these enemies, he is the one who's interceding for us. And we're going to be conquering. We've overcome the world. We are going to pass through that trial. And if you'll read it with me, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Maybe this is a passage you have spent time in, but it's a good one to look at. Verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I'm going to lay down my life for you." We know that to be so historically. He's laid down his life for us. "I have called you by your name." He called you personally to himself. "You are mine." He owns you. "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's in the waters themselves. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I'm going to save you through that trial, because I saved you at the cross. I redeemed you by my blood. I paid for all of your sins. How shall I not also with you freely give you all things? And that's the victory by faith through this trial. We don't know how deep the trials are going to be between now and the waters of Jordan. For some, if you read the Pilgrim's Progress, there's some went across pretty easily. The waters were kind of shallow there, and they just went on to glory. Others, it was deep and difficult and had great trial in their death. And in any event, in either event, we look to Christ and we trust him, that he is able to bring us over to the other side, that when the trials come, we really will be made better by them and not bitter. I have seen trials where some Christians got stronger, and I've seen trials where some who called themselves Christians denied the faith. That is a fearful thing. Because if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, Hebrews says there's no more sacrifice for someone who denies the Lord. Now, that passage is not teaching you can lose your salvation. But it teaches that if someone calls themselves a Christian and they go through a trial and they deny the Lord, there is no other salvation. There's no hope. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I'm praying for an individual right now in California who went through a great trial. He lost about $1 million because a Christian defrauded him. Supposed Christian. He denied the faith. He now curses in my presence if I speak of Christ. And so I pray for him. He's one of the few people that I see Christ applying the verse, do not cast your pearls before swine. God can save him, but he's in a very fearful place. And he went through a trial instead of growing close to Christ and saying, Lord, I just lost $1 million. What am I going to do? Now, he doesn't realize God gave him back that $1 million. I've seen it happen. He's a great salesman. He's now okay. He's past that. But he hasn't gone back and said, you know, I wonder where that $1 million came from. I mean, I thought I was going down the tubes, and now I'm back on top. Let's give God the glory. Pray for the people in your life that are like that. Pray for others. And thank the Lord with all your heart, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, that whatever trials you're facing today, and some of you are facing big trials, that you can look through that trial and say, I have a risen Savior. He's not going to destroy me by this. He's passing me through these waters. He's with me. They're not going to overflow me. The world's saying, you're going under. Where's your God? And I'm saying, he's right here. He's the one who helped bring me into this trial. He's the one carrying me through it. And he, as on eagle's wings, is bearing me up to heaven. And you go on to glory. And you're a testimony at the end of your life. Well, look what he or she died of. That's no problem. We're all going to die. It's how are you going to die in Christ? With joy, with gladness, with trust? Or are you going to have a bitterness in your heart that there is death and you can't conquer it? Or someone else died and you couldn't bring them back to life? We sing in the hymn, Alleluia, what a Savior. And so let's thank the Lord for his great grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not know if everyone in this room is trusting in the Lord Jesus tonight. By your Spirit, by your grace, we do ask you, Lord, in your mercy, that you would not let them sleep well, but that they think upon their state before you, Lord, and call upon the Lord Jesus before it's ever too late. Father, we're thankful that you have kept us to this day. Lord, you have not forsaken us. And Lord, you've kept all your promises. And Lord, we believe you are going to keep all your promises, that one day we will be in your presence, and that may be soon. We pray you'd keep our eyes and our attention upon you tomorrow and all this week, if you would give us the whole week. We pray, Father, for every occasion we come across someone in our path that we are to love and we are to minister the grace of Jesus Christ to them in our kindness, in our words, in our forgiveness, in our patience, in our lack of judgmentalism. And Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon our families. Lord, each of us here have lost loved ones, that if they died tonight, we would have grave concerns for where they are at. We pray, Lord, you would help us to continue to pray for them and to pray for opportunities to share the Lord Jesus to them. We pray you'd open a door of utterance. Father, there are people in our church that are in grave trial, some grave health trials. We pray you would comfort them, encourage them, and Lord, show them your glory and your majesty in their sickness. Show them your comfort that is greater than any affliction we can ever have in this life. For Paul said that he could not consider the afflictions of this world worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior is true and living. He is alive. He knows all of us. He knows all of our hearts. And we can lay our hearts open before him and know that he is not going to reject us. He's not going to cast us away. In all of our doubts and fears and difficulties, he will receive us to himself to strengthen us. Lord, you said that a smoking flax you will not quench, a bruised reed you will not break. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. We pray for our dear pastor. You would bring him back safely. from Watson. We pray that you would bless our dear brother Alan as soon he will be rising to serve you in Australia. Help us always to remember that family in our prayers. And Lord, help us to continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.